1 Corinthians chapter 6. And as you get your text, let's stand together. We always do this. 3.5 years I've been here, and we did it every Sunday. We stand to do honor to the reading of God's word. You'll be able to rest while I'm speaking. Some of you get the best sleep of the week while I'm speaking. I don't have ego problems like that. If it helps you, it'll help me. So, well, it's an interesting title. It's not up there yet. Don't sue your family. Sounds like an exciting thing, doesn't it? Huh? Well, hopefully it'll be a little bit more exciting than the title. But there was an issue going on at Corinth, a church that was in chaos. And Paul writes to correct these things. Chapter 6. And verse 1. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now, therefore, it is already an utter failure that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No. You yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Bless, I pray, the reading of your word. Dear Father, may it be a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. Speak to us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit today as we look at these issues that were going on in the church of Corinth and how it pertains to us today as believers in this life. May you receive glory, Father. That is our prayer always. In his precious name we pray. And everyone said, amen. You say, how did this relate to me? Well, let me suggest to you that there is an issue. Actually, this would be an issue if we practiced it. But there's also the issue of conflict resolution. It's a big deal today. And I know what I'm going to preach on, and we'll throw things out too early, so I'll just say this, that what we have here today is our continuing unfolding drama of the church at Corinth. Corinth was like the church at Laodicea. Remember the church at Laodicea, Revelation chapter 3? Laodicea was a self-deluded church. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 17, it says, because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? Talk about a difference of opinion. Now, most of you probably know this, but chapter 3 of Revelation, in fact, chapter 2 and 3 of Revelation, Jesus is revealing himself to John out on the Isle of Patmos, and in particular, chapter 3, Jesus is dictating letters that John is to send to seven literal churches in Asia Minor. Laodicea was the seventh church mentioned. It was in a very wealthy area. This was Laodicea's opinion of itself. We're rich. We have become wealthy. We don't need anything. And Jesus said, nope, that's not who you are. You are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You see, Laodicea evaluated itself based upon its goods, where Jesus evaluated them based upon their heart. They were rich economically. They were poor spiritually. Well, what do you remember about the church at Corinth? They had a very high opinion of themselves. They thought they were extremely spiritual. In fact, they had had some great teachers come through. The Apostle Paul was their founding pastor. Then came along this guy by the name of Apollos, who had an amazing education and was a great orator. And all of a sudden, they had divided themselves within, what I say here is they became a divided camp, each thinking their group was superior to the other groups. The schism was so bad, they started taking each other to court over matters that they should have been able to settle as believers. Quoting Rodney King, "Can we all just get along?" And that ought to be the standard in the church. Believers should be able to get along. Now, I don't know how many are in this room today, 60-some people, I guess, and probably we've got 60-some different personalities. And most of us here today have different likes and dislikes. And too often we concentrate on those differences when we forget the reason we are here is because we are related through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, my dad was the youngest of 10 siblings. And he was the first one in his family to come to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior. When we would have family gatherings, all the brothers and sisters and everything get together, it was not a place where most Christians would feel comfortable. Now, they weren't drinkers, nothing like that, but they knew every swear word in the book, and what they didn't know, they made up. And they just flew through the air and everything. And I think they did it even more when Dad was there, because one thing about my dad, he definitely was not perfect, but every chance he got to witness to his brothers and sisters, he would do that. In fact, three of his brothers and sisters died of cancer that I personally knew, and before they died, my dad led those three siblings to Jesus Christ. It was not a great place to be. But I will tell you this, that when it was all said and done, they remembered that they were family. Now, I'm not suggesting that our church has a bunch of cussers. Although, if you are guilty, you ought to clean up your mouth. The bottom line here is this, is that we are going to be different. But we ought to be able to settle our differences. Because we belong to Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen on that? That would be a good thing to do. The problem going on here was that the world was invading the church. How was it doing it? Well, when they had a difference, instead of taking it before the brethren, because we're going to talk about the conflict resolution that Jesus has, that he designed and that he declared to believers. But they would take themselves, each other, to court, to Greek court, before the lost, to settle their differences. And we're not talking about huge differences. We're talking about probably petty differences, and even the big differences, they should have been able to settle themselves. I even doubt that the lawsuits were legitimate, probably something like they were suing because somebody parked his camel in their parking space. We call those things frivolous lawsuits in America. In 1992, 23-year-old Karen Norman accidentally backed her car into Galveston Bay after a night of drinking. Norman couldn't operate her seatbelt and drowned. Her passenger managed to disengage herself and made it to shore. Norman's parents sued Honda for making a seatbelt that their daughter, Her blood level alcohol was 0.17, nearly twice the normal legal limit, could not open that seatbelt underwater. A jury found Honda 75% responsible for Karen's death and awarded the Norman family $65 million. Since I read that, I've been trying to run my car into the river. Anyway, an appeals court finally threw it off. Now, here's my thought on that. Wouldn't a quick-release seatbelt defeat the purpose? But that was a lawsuit that our courts deemed legitimate. McDonald's has been the target of many frivolous lawsuits. Caesar Bradley of the Bronx sued the Golden Arches as well as Wendy's, Burger King, and KFC for making him fat. Forget the fact that he ate fast food about five times a week. By the way, he won. Webster Lucas of Pacoma, California, sued McDonald's because they only gave him one napkin with his quarter pounder. Webster, apparently a slob, thought that was not adequate. He asked for $1.5 million. Remember that the next time you don't get enough napkins at McDonald's. Stella Liebeck, who put a hot cup of coffee between her knees to put sugar in her coffee and spilled it on her legs, causing third-degree burns, sued because she said McDonald's did not sufficiently warn her that the coffee was hot. And she won and was awarded $200,000, and in an appellate court, they knocked it down to $60,000. Now, I don't know about you, but I think anybody who would put hot coffee between their knees should not get awarded for it. They ought to get their driver's license taken away. Just my thought. We know that frivolous lawsuits have done to our legal system. It has backed it up. It has made everything out there more expensive because of these ridiculous awards they give to stupid people who do go out and sell. By the way, did you know, and you might look this up, that there is a website out there that will tell you how to sue McDonald's. So today, if you don't get what you want, get on there, Google suing McDonald's, and there will be the website that will take you through a step-by-step process on how to get money from Ronald McDonald. That's where our country is, and as ridiculous as that may seem, it is even more ridiculous that Christians could not settle their difference in the church at Corinth and yet thought themselves to be extremely spiritual people. It doesn't work like that. At the core of the issue at Corinth was the fact that Christians just could not settle their differences. Verse 2 says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" Paul's problem with the situation was threefold. Let's look at it. Number one, they were destroying their reputation. Do you think the reputation of Faith Family Fellowship is important to the cause of Christ? It is if we're ever going to win people to Jesus. It is important. Now, I've heard this attitude, well, I don't really care what the world thinks about me. Well, you should. Do you know that, and we talked about this in my Sunday school class today. Do you know that lost people always know how Christians are supposed to live? Because when you mess up, they'll say, "I didn't think Christians did that." How did they know? Well, they just know. So if they know how we're supposed to live, shouldn't we be living the right life before them? If we are ever going to be able to reach out to them and tell them that they need Jesus Christ as personal Savior, if they see us living a hypocritical life, they'll never think that they need what we have. And they do. Because Christians, we're not perfect, right? And most of you think you are, I think, but Christians are not perfect. We're just forgiven. But we need to be as perfect as we can be in front of the lost world. Even unbelieving Jews settled their differences in the synagogue courts. They did not take their differences before outsiders. Here's the way Christians are supposed to behave. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. Paul wrote to this church, only let your conduct, your lifestyle, the way you live, the way you behave, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel. Did you see that? Worthy of the gospel, or that whether I come and see you, or am absent, I may hear that your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition, but to you of salvation and from God. There are several principles mentioned in this passage of Scripture. Number one, we are to honor the gospel. By the way we live, we are to honor the gospel. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. What is the gospel of Jesus Christ? What is it? Death, burial, and resurrection. That's a pretty good summation right there, the death, burial, and resurrection. It is definitely everything that Jesus did on the cross for you and me. Now, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. But if we're out there with the same attitudes and the same sin after we've been saved, doesn't it make you wonder if the gospel really took? If we know Christ, we're supposed to be different. We're supposed to live different. We're supposed to have a different attitude. Let your conduct bring honor to the gospel. Number two, work for unity. That you stand fast in one spirit. I really try to stay away from politics, although I think there are some places where politics and moral issues kind of overlap, and I never shy away from moral issues. I think we need to understand that there are some really stupid things going on in our country today. I think there are some very vile things that are going on in our country today that are being accepted as normal. You're not normal because you're a Christian. We're getting the blame for everything because we don't think like they do. There's a whole bunch of weird stuff going on. Let me suggest something to you. Your Christian brothers and sisters are the only friends you really have. And we better learn how to stand together on moral issues. I believe it was John Hancock who said, "Gentlemen, if we don't hang together, they will hang us separately." We need to understand who we are and what we stand for. And we need to stand for something morally as well as spiritually. Number three, we need to work for the sake of the gospel with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Unified in what we are all about. Unified in our purpose. That we are here to exalt Christ. We are here to evangelize the world. We are here to equip each other in the word. And we are here to reach the world for Jesus Christ. Does any of that sound right to you? That's what we're supposed to do. Number four, we are to live confidently and triumphantly. For it says, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. We have become awfully meek in our Christian faith. In fact, we've almost gone underground because we're afraid to open our mouths. Even when the Holy Spirit gives us opportunity, when we are dealing with people and they're going through difficulties and we don't even have enough gumption to open our mouth and suggest that just maybe Jesus is the answer for their problems life. Going to hold the cure from people who are sick? Because that's what we're doing. To live triumphantly. To live confidently. Well, how do you feel about your faith, Paul? Well, you know, I'm feeling pretty good about it. No, that's not what he said. He said, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Let me ask you a very pointed question. I'm asking you individually today, if you died tonight, do you believe that heaven is your home? If you can't say that confidently, you better be checking it out. Oh, well, I just don't think you can know. Yeah, you can. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, don't you believe the Bible? These things have I written to you that believe upon the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that you have eternal life. If you don't know it, you don't have it. If you have it, you know it. And don't give me that stuff about, well, I was baptized, or I'm a good person, or I'm not so bad. Well, are you so good that you can overcome your sin debt? No, you can't. It has to be through the grace of God and your faith in Jesus Christ. Paul's second issue, they were not living as children of God. Now think about this. I can't get over what John said. John is out on the Isle of Patmos, and it's probably 95, somewhere in that. His health is failing. There's not a whole lot of time left, but he writes these verses in 1 John chapter 3. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. In fact, this isn't all there is, but we know that when he shall appear, boy, there's doctrine there, that's a second coming. When he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Nobody here today has ever seen Jesus. I think it is very, very important that the Holy Spirit did not leave a description of Jesus in Scripture. He didn't say, oh, well, he's 6 foot tall, he's got dark brown eyes, olive colored skin, and kinky hair. Please don't ever think that those pictures you got hanging in your hallway is what Jesus looked like. He was not a blue-eyed European. He was a Jew. Understand that. He was Semitic. He didn't look like those pictures. And the Holy Spirit purposely left out the description because if we had had a snapshot of him, we would be worshiping icons. Oh, some of them do, don't they? Huh? That's not what Jesus looked like. But I will tell you that I believe that the first face you see in eternity will be Jesus Christ. And that sounds like a good thing to me. How about you? We are God's children. We're supposed to act like it. Don't you want your kids to be good? Don't you want your kids to be someone you are proud of? Are you willing to work with your kids so that people will look at them and they'll say, well, they raised them right? Or do you just want them to be wild Indians and to make really bad mistakes? Let me tell you something. Wait till they get to be teenagers. And then it's too late because they're bigger than you. Verse 5 says this, I am saying this to your shame. Isn't there anyone in all the church who is wise enough to decide those issues? Verse 7, even to such lawsuits with one another is a defeat for you. It will be better for the least mature believer within the congregation to be the arbitrator to settle disputes than to take your disagreements before a lost judge and jury. You're going to let the lost world decide who you are and what you're supposed to do? No, you're supposed to settle your differences. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Therefore I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you, and by the way, he was in a Roman jail when he wrote this, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. Always be humble and gentle. Be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. That's a marriage verse right there, by the way. Did you get that? Making allowance for each other's fault because of your love. See, ladies, you have to make allowance for your husband's fault because you love him, right? Huh? Boy, I wish I'd have gotten something on that. Apparently, I'm going to be doing a lot of marriage counseling very soon. Make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, binding yourselves together with peace. That's what we're supposed to do. Number three, take the abuse rather than abuse another. This is what he says. On your disagreements, why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? The New Living Translation renders it, why not just accept the injustice and leave it at that? Why not let yourselves be cheated? Well, no, I can't do that. That's not the American way. I've got my rights. Let me tell you something. When the American way gets in the way of the biblical way, we need to get rid of the American way. Oh, that's treason. No, that's truth. That's truth. If you're an American first, then I guess you're depending upon the United States of America to get you to heaven. Is that right? That's what you're hoping for spiritually. I know what my country is. I'm proud of my country. But I don't have this sense of entitlement that God has to bless us. I think it's very gracious that God has blessed us. I think it is really gracious that he has blessed us for the last quarter century, because I don't see a lot of even Christians being concerned about the things that are morally right in this country. We've just kind of settled in. We're just kind of going. Have you ever been to one of those water parks where they've got this floating pool that it just kind of, you know, like the lazy river? You just get in there with a life raft or whatever it is, one of those toys, and you're just kind of drifting along with that current. Have you ever done that? Huh? Isn't that great? Some of you are almost asleep anyway, and now I'm going to really put you to sleep. I mean, just drifting along with the tide. And that's what we're doing, just drifting along with it. In fact, there's no tide. It's just kind of where the water's headed. I mean, that's where we're going. We're not taking a stand. We're just drifting along with the tide. You know what it says about differences that you and I have? Listen to what he says. He says it'd be better for you to just accept the wrong and move on. Not cause a lot of dissent in the body of Christ. Not fight with your brother. Not get angry. Not hold a grudge. I've often wondered if you could paint a picture of a grudge, what it would look like. It'd look like Glenn. No, I'm teasing. That's not true. But what would a grudge look like? I'm holding a grudge. You know? Do you know that the Old Testament in Leviticus chapter 18, it says that you are not to hold a grudge against your brothers and sisters? You're supposed to just let it go. Just let it go. Just let it go. And then he says this, I am the Lord. Why did he say that? Because he's saying, pay attention to me. I'm the Lord. You're supposed to do what I tell you. Now what you want to do? Well, let's ask the big question. What would Jesus do? Well, you're not going to like the answer. Because remember, he's the one that said, turn the other cheek, right? 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 22 and 23. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Now that sets up who he is. He's the innocent Son of God. Who, when he is reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. See, that's what Jesus did, right? Can you imagine? There they were. I mean, he's on his way to the cross, and they're beating him, and they're spitting on him, and they're cursing him, and they're mocking him. And they take him, and they lay him down on the ground, and they stretch out his arms to the point almost that his shoulders are thrown out of joint, and they take a spike and they place it through his wrist on either side, and then they put this cross and they lift it up, and when it slides into its place that has been prepared, there's a jolt that kind of just rips sinew and blood splurts and everything. And they put him up there, and then they stretch him out, and they take that third spike and they place it through his feet. They cross it and they place that spike through his feet. And there he is, suspended between heaven and earth. And he looks on those who have done this to them, and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And we get mad over the smallest, trivial things. I can't believe that guy cut me off in traffic. I'm going to kill him. I'm going to get up, and I'm going to kill him because he drove strange, just like you're driving to try to catch him and tailgate him. Is that right? You see, Jesus has a word on conflict resolution, and this is it. And believe it or not, I'm done with this. I'm finished. Here we go. You ready? Matthew chapter 18. I'm just going to describe it to you. It's up there right there. It says, talk to your brother. If that doesn't work out, take some other brothers with you to judge the matter. If that doesn't work out, take it to the church, but don't take it to law. Don't let unbelievers settle your differences. Oh, here's a thought. Here's a thought. Your body, and we'll look at this next week, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your spirit. Why? Because they belong to God. If you're a Christian, if you're a born-again Christian, if you're a born-again believer, if you're saved, you have no right to live any way you want to. You are supposed to bring glory. I am supposed to bring glory to the one who gave everything for me.